Amen. You may be seated. Russ Chamberlain is here this morning. He's going to be presenting the Word of God with us. Russ?
Good morning. Good morning. It is wonderful to be here in the house of the Lord today. Most of you know me. I am not a pastor. I am a deacon. And in part of being the best deacon that I can be is sharing the Word of God. And I welcome this opportunity to share it with you. And before I start, I would ask that you join me in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to give me the strength and encouragement and the Holy Spirit to fill my being to give it to you, to present you with his word. Dear Heavenly Father, praise you so much, Lord, for this opportunity, the opportunity to share your word. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit takes over and utilizes me as your vessel to share your word and only your word. It is with great praise and glory that we come to you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of the message that I've prepared is The Second I Am of Christ. And before we jump into the book of John, let's turn first to the first I Am in Exodus chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Okay, Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now keep in mind, the scripture we just read has been studied not just from our modern churches, and not even from the beginning of the early church, but it's been studied as far back as Moses, to and by the people of Israel. And by the time we get to the New Testament, all the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all the faithful Jews studied these words very well. And they were very, very familiar with the great I Am. Now that scripture, along with what is to follow in this message, gives us a glimpse as of the omnipresence and immeasurable wisdom of God. And that you more completely understand where I'm going with this, I need to give a little clarity on what omnipresence actually means. Simply put, but possibly really difficult to wrap your head around at times, is that God is present everywhere. His whole being at the same time, at all times. God created everything living and dead, and that includes time as we know it. God is the master of time, not the servant of time. I'm going to share some quick scripture. You don't need to turn to your Bibles unless you desire to. But I'm going to read from just a couple quick verses from Jeremiah 23:23. And it reads, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him, saith the Lord? Do I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Well, he certainly does. Now, God acts within and through his creations. But he is also transcendent, above and beyond his creations. This incredible ability is what makes it possible for God's comforting presence to always be with us in suffering, his empowering presence to be with us in serving, and his all-seeing presence with us in sinning. And another quick verse from Proverbs 15:3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And going, and if you'd like to turn with me to the book of Matthew, right at the end, the last two verses of Matthew. And we read, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." And these verses really show how God is always with us, to comfort us, to guide us, to be with us in sorrow, to give us the strength we need to carry on. And if you would turn to Hebrews 13:5, or simply just listen. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly go, may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." It shows how he gives us that strength, that comfort. And in Matthew, he shows that he gives the empowering, so that we may go forth and spread his word accordingly. So now, as we move a little bit closer to the second I Am of Christ, We're not quite there yet, because it's only fitting that I talk a little bit about what happened the day before the second I Am of Christ. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail with this, because what transpired is worthy of a whole nother sermon. But I would like to give you a little background so that the second I Am of Christ makes a little bit more sense to you, and then you have a better understanding of it. Now, the previous day was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a very large event where a multitude of people gathered. Jesus spoke to the masses and enraged the Pharisees. The Pharisees confronted the guards and wanted them to do something. Stop this man. Stop him from speaking. Arrest him. Do something. And what was the guard's reply? The reply was from, as we see in John 7:46, was they were just in awe and said, never a man spake like this man. They were just in awe of what Jesus had to say as everyone else. And you had a multitude of people praising him. And some were denying him. Many were arguing, and there was a lot of confusion. And while this confusion was going on, Jesus simply turned and walked out of the temple and went home. Shortly later, everybody else did the same. Cut the festivities short, and left the Pharisees very, very angry. Now, after that day, no one expected Jesus to return to the temple, at least not the very next day. But here we are the following day in the temple, and more specifically, standing just outside the temple near a 75-foot tall candelabra. 75 foot tall, that thing is huge. I mean, you couldn't just walk down the street and not see it. And, you know, I'm just thinking about this. It must have taken quite a lot to light the thing. You know, how would you like to be the one to climb that with a torch in your hand? So Jesus is standing there, possibly looking at it, gesturing to it, pointing to it in some way, possibly. When he boldly declares, I am the light of the world. And now I'd like us to go to John 8, verse 12. And we can read that together. John 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. Powerful words. And again, keeping in the back of your mind the omnipresence of the Lord. Always there, all the time, at all times. Now, Jesus just declared that he is the manifest presence and glory of Jehovah God. Can you understand the huge significance of this reveal? Well, the Pharisees certainly did. And as I mentioned earlier, they had been studying the scripture we read earlier for their entire lives, realizing what he was saying, and the Pharisees reject him, openly calling him a liar. And I can't think about how ironic that the highest leaders of the Jewish faith at that time, who for years, their entire lives in fact, continuously hold special ceremonies such as the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they, along with a massive amount of fellow believers, pray continuously to God to send them the promised one, and when it finally happens, they reject him. The great and wonderful significance of this reveal is that it was Jesus who inhabited the fiery pillar of the Shekinah glory cloud of God. Jesus spoke the law from Mount Sinai in the tabernacle. He is the one who called Moses at the burning bush and declared, "I am that I am." And furthermore, he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But it brings out an interesting question. How often do believers, how often do we pray for blessings, and then when we receive them, do the answered prayers go unnoticed? Quite often, God's love and blessings are substituted for luck. Oh boy, that was lucky I got out of that jam. Or for the skill of a man, a doctor, a lawyer. And sometimes, unfortunately, even within themselves, I was too cunning and wise and intelligent. The truth is, God knows your needs. He won't give you more than you can handle. And he certainly provides for you. And although we must realize that none of us deserve it, but his love, his patience, his understanding, and his forgiveness are beyond measure. The next part is going to be a little tough for me, so I pray for comfort and understanding. I'd like to give a little testimony about how the Lord has provided for me. My father died some years ago. And like you, I've faced the loss of loved ones, and I've mourned. But when he passed, quite unexpectedly, it hurt 10 times more than any pain I've ever felt. And I was just in anguish. It felt like a part of me had died as well, and this period of mourning didn't seem to go away. And on the anniversary of his death, the pain would come back every year. And what made things worse is that the anniversary of his death is December 26th. So although I knew that it was a season for rejoicing and glorifying God, it was very difficult for me to do that. And the Lord saw my pain. And he delivered a grandson to me. Now, I do understand and realize that that pain and any pain that I should suffer in this life I deserve, and much, much more. The Lord died on the cross for my sins, and what more could I ask for? He's already removed so much pain and torment that I have coming to me. He didn't deserve that pain, I did. And yet here he is taking it away anyways. And how do I know that it was God's intervention? Axel's birthday is December 26th. What a wonderful, loving God we have. I always miss my dad, but from that moment on, the pain was removed. And my focus and attention to my Lord, especially during the Christmas season, was heightened like never before. So, you know, we all know what Christmas means to us. But did you ever wonder what it means to God? I don't have to wonder, because I know how important it is to God that his Son be praised and glorified. We can't wallow in sorrow or depression. We must all feel the Holy Spirit, be joyful, and praise him, and glorify his Son. The miracle of Christ's birth was just part of God's plan that he could live with a very imperfect mankind, a very sinful mankind. And why does he do it? Because he loves us that much. An immeasurable love. And we all know love. We have all felt love. We share love with each other, and we share love for Jesus. We share love for our Lord. But no matter, the greatest love that we've ever felt in our entire lives is minuscule, it's small, compared to the love that God has for us. And I wanted to give you a real clear example of that love. So I just want to reflect on what happened during the book of Numbers. I'm not going to have you open up your Bibles there, but just reflect on the storyline. The book of Numbers was about a whole generation wandering around in the desert for 40 years until they had died off and the new generation had grown up. But leading to that, looking at how God dealt with these very, and they're described as stiff-necked people, who had trespassed against God 10 times before he finally took away their inheritance. So even after 9 times, he was still willing to forgive them and give them their inheritance of the promised land. The 10th time, of course, was when they absolutely refused to go in there out of fear, knowing that God was with them. So the punishment was for them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And although they were being punished, his love for them still shined through. They were allowed to live out their lives. And he provided every step along the way. So they were being punished, but he was still providing. He was still loving them. And the question remains, well, what does that providing entail? How much food and water needed to be provided for 2.5 million people along with all their livestock? Well, according to the Visualized Study Bible, it is estimated that it would have taken at least 50 railroad boxcars of food per day and over 12 million gallons of water per day for the entire duration of 40 years wandering around in a desert. So now I have to repeat, how wonderful is God's love? How powerful is God's love? There is no joy, happiness, or pleasure we've ever experienced here on this planet that can come close to what we're waiting, that's what's waiting for us in heaven for all eternity. Praise God for all his patience and love. Amen. How many Christians wander around in the wilderness because they don't know what they're saved for? I mean, true Christians know and understand what they were saved from and how, by grace and not works, through the blood of Jesus who washed away our sins. But what are you saved for? Now, the generation of Israel was led out of bondage of Egypt, and they knew what they were saved from. But they ended up wandering through the wilderness defeated because they didn't draw themselves closer to the Lord. They didn't trust in the Lord and walk with the Lord. Now, our Egypt is the sin of the world, the bondage of sin, which Jesus has led us out of. And going to the next generation of Israel, they did indeed walk with him and trusted him and obeyed him. They received the victories of the promised land. Our promised land is a joyous and abundant life in Christ. God did not just save us from sin. He saved us for righteousness. He saved us for service. He saved us for his pleasure. He saved us for sonship, that we might conform to the image of Christ. A defeated Christian doesn't know about the promised land and is walking aimlessly in the desert. Salvation isn't the end game. It's not where we need to go. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of our long walk with Jesus. There are many people that have gone to the Lord and are saved, but they don't continue on with that personal walk with the Lord. They don't have that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. And that's where we need to go. That's where what we need to do. People can be saved, but not have that close personal relationship. that relationship leads us to all the blessings our Lord wants us to have. We're actually cutting ourselves short from all the blessings that the Lord has for us because we don't go that extra mile. We don't take those extra steps. And how do we get there? We pray. We pray a lot. If you're going to have an intimate relationship with someone, you talk to them. You find out who they are. He already knows about you. He knows everything about you. We just got done discussing the omnipresence of the Lord. So he already knows you, but do you know him? Talk to the Father. Develop that relationship. Talk to him constantly, every day. And then study. Study his word. Read the Bible. Grow closer to the Lord, and he will protect you, he will comfort you, he will guide you. His love is immense, and he wants that personal relationship with you. Keep God in your heart, mind, body, and soul. Every minute of every day, reach out to him so that you may know him intimately and personally. He truly wants you to. Amen. Thank you for your time. Thank you for the opportunity. If there's anything that you would like to talk about within this message, I am always free. I always lend an ear. Those that know me well know that I can do it for hours. Just thank you, and I would like to close this message in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the love that you have for all of us, and the patience and understanding that you have. And Lord, as we leave here today, I would pray that you are in everyone's hearts, minds. The Holy Spirit is filled in all of us and remains in all of us, that we go to bed thinking of you, we wake up thinking of you, we become role models for others so that they may join us as well. Thank you so much for everything you do. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother, thank you for bringing us that message.